Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers as we enter into this further part of the service. If you'd like to turn with us to our text this morning, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning, I want to read the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? There's a lot that's been said already in those three verses. He says we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we've heard. You know, looking over this congregation, I'd see that most of you have been what we would call churched. You've been in church most of your life. You've heard the gospel proclaimed. You've perhaps heard much of the Bible read, if not read it yourself personally. There are many things that we know that are contained in the scriptures that somehow just don't flow out from our lives. And when the apostle says here, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, then he talks about how that there was a just recompense of reward. In other words, there was something that the Lord did to those who disregarded his word. You know, from time to time, we let things slip, don't we? For various reasons. And in various situations, we let things slip. When that happens, God in his love begins to let us know that things ought to be better. Now, did you get that? He, in his love, he lets us know things ought to be better. Now, we may not think of it as his love, but that's what it is, isn't it? Okay? Now, what I want to get to for the bulk of the message here is he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We could dwell on negative things and just drag us down, couldn't we? Not that we don't need to mention some negative things from time to time. But when Moses needed some encouragement from the Lord, Moses was led by the Spirit of God, I believe, within him to cry out unto God, God, show me your glory. That's what motivated Moses. When he was able to see the glory of God, Moses had quite a task ahead of him to lead the children of Israel, a people that were stiff-necked and rebellious, and Moses needed some encouragement. And when he said, show me your glory, God showed him great glory as he placed him in a cliff to the rock, and he passed by, and all of his goodness passed before him. And Moses was able to see that. When Elijah, that mighty prophet in the Old Testament, when, you know, John the Baptist was said he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. When Elijah needed some encouragement, God, first of all, fed him a meal because he knew he needed some strength. And then he led him to a cave. And Elijah got a renewed vision of the Lord. You remember that was just after the experience at Mount Carmel, where God answered with fire from heaven and proved that the Lord, He is the God. And then Jezebel threatened Elijah. And I tell you, I keep asking the question, but I don't really have a good answer. After Elijah would stand up to 850, wasn't it? Prophets, false prophets. And yet when Jezebel threatened him, he fled to the wilderness. Now there was a purpose in that. And we can dig into that and look for that. But a lot of jokes have been made about that. But Elijah, at that time, what I have been able to glean from that experience is Elijah had confessed to the Lord that they've dug down their altars. He said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left, Lord, that's faithful to you. You ever felt like that? Do you think that's a true statement? Are you the only one left? God told Elijah, I have reserved to me 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Bless your hearts. Aren't you glad? I mean, we look around us today and we see the way things are, and we may feel like that we're the only ones that's trying to serve the Lord faithfully. But aren't you glad that there's more than just us? I'm sure glad that there's more than just Primitive Baptist. I love Primitive Baptist, and I want to be affiliated with them as long as I live, as long as they're following after the teachings of the Bible. But I'm thankful that there's many, many more of God's people among others who are faithful and in some respects doing more good things than we are. We can be thankful for that. We need a renewed vision of the Lord to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us. That's what we need. And so for the balance of the time this morning, I want to talk about this great salvation. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to see. That'll help us more than anything else. When we think about this great salvation that we have, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, there's volumes that could be spoken and written about the neglect of this great salvation. And we need to ponder in ourselves, we need to lay to heart ourselves, what can we do to help us to not to neglect this great salvation? You know what happens when neglect sets in, don't you? You know, if you were floating down the river and you started hearing this noise and you realized eventually there's a waterfall down there, if you neglect to make any changes, what's going to happen? You're going to go over it. All right? And there's lots of examples we could give. But the point is, if the Spirit of the Lord has blessed us with some understanding that some changes need to be made, we need to make those changes, don't we? Because neglect has a way of putting us to sleep. Neglect has a way of causing us to just don't do anything. And when we don't do anything in the service of the Lord, the old flesh starts taking over. Other things get more important. All right? When we neglect so great salvation. Is God's salvation great? Does our life reflect that we understand that the salvation of the Lord is great? Oh, our words of praise and our songs of adoration and our life, our footsteps ought to reflect every day how great the Lord is and how great is His salvation that we've been blessed to see and experience. That's what we need in our lives. We don't need more of this world. We got plenty of that already, don't we? We need the salvation of the Lord, the knowledge of His salvation, the joy of His salvation. We need this great salvation in our lives. And it needs to be coming in such a way in us and dwelling in such a way in us. And much of it can be had from the reading of His Word on a regular basis and treasuring up in our hearts so that we know the will of God and so that we can follow the will of God. And as we apply the Word of God, then the joy comes in our lives and we can rejoice in this great salvation. So think about for just a moment now. Why is salvation so great? Well, first of all, it's because God is so great. Don't we have a great God? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he kind and gracious? Isn't he all of those things that we find in the fruit of the Spirit? We find that he is, and he has revealed himself to us as that way, and he tells us simply to be more like him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus said, come after me. He that would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That means the word or the phrase to come after me means to be like me. That's what we need. Well, in order to be like him, we need to have a regular view of his greatness and his glory and what he's like so that we can follow him. We think about how great God is. I want to give you, let's see, Psalm 145. We've been going through the Psalms, but we haven't gotten to that one yet. Psalm 145. I'll begin in verse 1, but verse 3 is really what centers on what I'm talking about right now, about how great our God is. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Already he's repeated himself, hasn't he? Well, there's a reason for that. We need to catch it. We might not have caught it the first time, but when he mentions it again, we start realizing, oh, this must be important. And then verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is what? Unsearchable. In other words, there's no way I could ever fully explain to you the greatness of God. There's no way that we could ever search out the ends of his greatness in reading his word. His greatness is unsearchable. And we have such a God. He has revealed himself to us. He has shown us his love. He has blessed us in so many ways. Can we not reflect those things back into this life and show forth glory and praise and thanksgiving to him? Surely we can. Because his greatness is unsearchable. Oh, I tell you, we have such a great God. And we need a renewed vision of how great he is from time to time. And the salvation that he has provided to us, if indeed we've taken his name upon us, unless we've done it in vain, his salvation is great. And it's marvelous. And ought to motivate us in thanksgiving and praise to his holy name. Isaiah 46, one of my favorite passages, I quote a lot. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, he says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there's none like me. None like me, he says. You know, there's lots of, there have been, and no doubt there's still many in this world that believe in false gods. Maybe they even bow down to idols and so forth. But God has manifested his power and his glory in so many ways to prove the fact that he is the only true and living God. And the greatest way he's manifested that is by sending his Son to this world to be a witness to that, to bear witness to the truth of the only true and living God. And part of what he told to Peter on one occasion was, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you know the greatness of God, if you know something of the greatness of God, if you know this true and living God, it's because he has had mercy upon your soul and blessed you to know him. And so everything we do in life ought to be out of thanksgiving and gratitude for his great mercy that he's bestowed upon us. This great salvation. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it, do we? But oh, he's given it to us. And not only has he given it to us, but he's told us that we can never be separated from his love. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I tell you, I don't know if I could sleep at night if I thought that somehow or another, whatever I did would cause me to fall out of salvation. But how many people in this world have been taught just that. And they don't know anything different. Oh, it's great that God has shown us his salvation. It is a great salvation because God is so great himself. There's other passages, but I need to hasten on. Why is his salvation so great? Because it's of the Lord. You know, if salvation was up to you, like so many people teach it, then the glory belongs to you, doesn't it? I mean, if you're the one that was the tipping point, if you're the one that made the decision that brought it effectually to you, then you're the one that gets the glory for being so smart. Oh, but salvation is of the Lord. And I love one of the best illustrations of that is the old prophet Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? What happened to Jonah? What happened to Jonah? Swallowed by a whale. Why? Wasn't he a good fella? He knew the Lord. Well, he wasn't doing what the Lord told him to do. That's why he got swallowed. You know, hey, that's if nothing else, you ought to do what the Lord says or you'll get swallowed by a whale. Right? Well, Jonah did, didn't he? It really did happen, didn't it? That's the truth of God's word. Jonah was in his disobedience. You begin reading in the book of Jonah, and you'll find that it talks about how that he, when he decided that he was going to go the opposite way that God told him to go, he went down to Joppa. He went down, paid his fare, and he went down in the ship, and he went to sleep. And there was a great storm that arose on the sea. Why did that storm come around? Because of Jonah. There were some sailors on that ship. They were awfully afraid. They were praying to their God. They were throwing the cargo overboard. They were doing all those kinds of things because they were afraid that they were going to be shipwrecked. And it was all because of Jonah. There was a troublemaker on board. And they began to find that out. Those folks began to figure that out. And Jonah even admitted it. And they didn't want to cast him overboard, but for the good of the ship and all the rest of the folks on the ship, they had to cast him overboard so that the rest of them would be safe. Imagine that. And then Jonah went down into the sea. Jonah's still going down, isn't he? You know, that's a life lesson for us. Anytime we turn away from God, anytime we decide that we're going to do something other than what God told us to do, even though we may know it's right to do what he says, anytime we turn away from God, we're going to go down, down, down. And it may even come to the point where we're it may come to the point where we're detrimental to others around us. I mean, it happened with Jonah, didn't it? All right? When did things get better for Jonah? Confession, I think I heard. That's usually when things get better between us and the Lord, isn't it? Another faithful life lesson. If we don't hurry up with this one, we're not going to get very far in this. Well, we've been talking about, but we'll go with the Spirit here. All right. Jonah finally realized. Let me turn back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. I'm not going to take time to read a lot of this, but you know that they cast him overboard. He went down into the sea, all right? And he says, verse 5, Jonah chapter 2, verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Did you notice that? The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Sounds like to me that not only was the water around him, the water was in him. How in the world could he survive? Is this a miracle of God or what? All right, the waters compassed me about. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I think that's a literal description of what Jonah experienced, don't you? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me. That must have been the ribs of that fish, those bones. The earth was with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Isn't Jonah smart now? Took some affliction though, didn't it? There's you another life lesson, by the way. Sometimes affliction is what it takes to get our attention. All right? When my soul fainted within me. By the way, brother, that's when he hit bottom. He had been going down, 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 and then is when he hit bottom, when his soul fainted within him. That means he gave up on everything. He knew he was a goner. He knew that the only thing left was the grace of God, didn't he? And so he says, When I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Listen to that. His prayer came into God's holy temple when he was in the belly of a whale at the bottom of the sea. Do you think God has any problem hearing our prayers? All right? When it's an earnest prayer, when it's a prayer of faith, when it's a prayer that's really and truly crying out to God because that person feels their need. Now, if we're just offered up words when we feel full of ourselves, he doesn't hear those prayers. But when there's a genuine need and our soul is crying out to God, he hears that prayer. What happened when he did that? Well, he goes, let me give you one more verse. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities. That's what Jonah had been doing. Jonah had decided he was going to get away from God. God told him to do one thing, and we find that Jonah decided he was going to do something else. And so he observed a lying vanity. It was vanity for him to try to get away from God. God knew where he was when he was in the belly of the whale at the bottom of the sea. It was vanity. It was a lying vanity for him to think that he could get away from God by going that way. Then he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Is that when things got better for Jonah? Is it? What happened? What happened when he confessed that salvation was of the Lord? Thank you. He did. But you left something out. It wasn't just that because that whale had gotten enough of Jonah. You know, it wasn't because that whale just couldn't stomach the words that Jonah said when he said salvation is of the Lord. Read the text. He says, and the Lord spake unto the fish. Let's give the glory to God for this. It wasn't that it was just at some point that whale just had to get rid of Jonah. God spoke to the, God is in control. He is in all control of this matter. He's directing it. God spake to the fish. The New Testament calls him a whale. So whatever you want to call him, a great fish that God had prepared, or a whale, either one works, doesn't it? God spoke to the fish. And then he vomited him up on dry land. Then Jonah was ready to follow the Lord. But you know, he still had some baggage with him, didn't he? All right? But wasn't that wonderful? When Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, things got better for him. When he came to that understanding, when his soul fainted within him, when he realized that he had no strength whatsoever to deliver himself in that situation, he called upon God. Salvation is of the Lord. And God blessed him. God then spoke to the fish. God then blessed the situation to where he would come out of there, and he would be able then to serve the Lord this time. When the Lord spoke to him a second time and told him what he had to do. All right? Salvation, this great salvation, it's of the Lord. And you might say, well, preacher, that was just timely. That was a timely deliverance. Yeah, it was. But let me tell you something. Does God miraculously deliver folks like that if they're not his children? I don't find it in Scripture. I do find that God has had mercy on some and others benefited from it. But my point is this. God gave a miraculous blessing to Jonah and delivered him. Yes, it was a timely deliverance. And yes, Jonah had other things to do in service to the Lord. But let me call your attention to this. When the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus and demanded of him a sign to prove who he was, do you remember how he answered them? He said, there shall no sign be given but that of the prophet Jonah. All right? Jesus said that Jonah was going to be was a type of what he was going to do in that he died and was buried and rose again the third day. Well, Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day so that we would be raised, wouldn't we? All right, isn't that what he did for? All right, so what we find then is even though that was a timely deliverance that God blessed Jonah to experience, Jesus said that was the sign of what he would do. He tied it to our eternal deliverance, which tells me that God delivers us daily, and we look forward to that ultimate deliverance that he's going to give us because he's already died and was buried and rose again. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, bless your hearts. May we rejoice in this great salvation that we have. He is great himself, and this salvation is of the Lord. Well, how is it, or how else is it that it's great? Because it took great love to save sinners. How much love did it take God to save you from your sins? I'm just speechless when I pause and consider all that I've done to offend God in my life. How many times I've come short. How many times I've committed things that I ought not to have. How many times, just myself. I know why he would save you, but I don't know why God would save me. Except that his word says it's by his grace. It's not merited. It's freely given to us. But God... Ephesians 2 and 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It took great love, didn't it? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How wonderful that he was willing to do that. There's a practical part of that verse I didn't quote at the end of that, though. He said, ye are my friends if ye do, not know, but if ye do whatsoever I command you. So he's shown his friendship to us. Oh, may God help us to show our friendship to him by walking in paths of obedience. I tell you, this salvation is great because he's great. This salvation is great because the great love that it took to save us. It's great because salvation's of him. He's the one that accomplished it. We're just the happy recipients of it. Oh, as we think about the greatness of this salvation, it's also great because it took great suffering. Yesterday, we talked about the suffering of our Lord that's described in Isaiah 53. I don't have time to go through all of it, just like yesterday, but there's a couple of verses I'll read. Isaiah 53, remember in verse 4, he says, surely. Remember, we're talking about this great salvation, and it's great because he suffered greatly to accomplish it. In Isaiah 53, in prophecy of the sufferings of Jesus, said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, we don't like to think of the suffering that Jesus endured, but I tell you something, it does us some good. It'll work some appreciation. It'll work some thanksgiving in our hearts when we remember all the suffering Jesus endured in our stead. It's what we deserved. It's what we still deserve. All right? Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isn't that true? He's our substitute. He's the one that went to the cross when we deserve to be punished for our sins. The chastisement of our peace. The chastisement of our peace. That is what was necessary for us to have peace with God. The sins were ours. We were the ones that deserved chastisement. But when our sins was laid upon Jesus, he endured the chastisement for us. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. Oh, I tell you, that's great, isn't it? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Aren't you glad he didn't just say we were better? He said we're healed. We are completely, we are absolutely healed from all the sins that we've committed, the penalty of it. So as we think about the greatness of this salvation, it's great because he suffered greatly for us. It's also great because it was purchased with a great price. What's the price of salvation? You know, in the last few years, I think our minds have been stretched a little bit as far as thinking about the numbers of the size of some numbers of dollars, haven't we? We used to think in billions, now we're thinking trillions. They're just thrown around, those numbers are just thrown around so loosely now. But could any of that compare to the price of our salvation? You know, we talked yesterday about it wasn't the quantity so much of the suffering that secured our salvation, it was the quality of it. Only Jesus could save us from our sins. And what was the price of our salvation? It was his own precious blood, wasn't it? His own blood. Hebrews 2, verse 9, later on in this chapter where our text is found. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned. How do you see Jesus today? Yes, he suffered. Yes, he died. Bless your hearts, he's seated at the right hand of the Father now, isn't he? Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Bless your hearts, that passage, when it speaks of every man, he's talking about every man that's going to be saved. That's like that word world in the Scriptures. Whenever you see the word world, you have to figure out what world is under consideration. All right? So, be that as it may, it says, for he, continuing in Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it became him, that is, it was suitable, it was right, it was appropriate, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. That's what salvation did, didn't it? It brought us from where we were, lost in trespasses and sins. It brought us to being saved, redeemed, favor with God. and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of our salvation, that's Jesus, isn't it? He's the only one that could do that. That captain, that word there has the idea of a pioneering spirit, one to go before where no one else has gone. Hey, that's a whole lot better than Star Trek, isn't it? Jesus secured our salvation. He went where no one else could. He died. He suffered. He died. And he rose again by his own power to show he had power over death. And he alone is the only one that could save us. But great suffering was needed to secure this great salvation, and the great price was his own blood. I think Peter describes that best. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. How great is this salvation? How great is the price that was needed for this great salvation? He says, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, that is to buy back, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We were not. Now you know this, but I'm pointing out the scripture. We were not redeemed with silver and gold. And I submit to you, the reason is because there was not enough silver and gold to get the job done. All right? So when he says, you were not redeemed by silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But how were we redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it gets better. He says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Not redeemed. Not redeemed with silver and gold. I don't want to say this to be unkind, but it's a fact. There's a large number of people in this world that thinks that you can pay a sum of money to cause someone to get closer to heaven. All right, I'll just put it that way. When we think about what the scripture says, when we know what the scripture says, that you were not redeemed by silver and gold. Well, that's just a direct contradiction of scripture, isn't it? For someone to believe that. All right, so in order for us to save us from that ignorance, the scriptures tell us we're not redeemed that way, but by the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now get the rest of this in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God. Once again, we see the scriptures teach us how it is that we can believe his word. We have so many people in the world that tell us that all you got to do is believe. Well, here's how you believe. Bless your hearts, he said, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Why? That your faith and hope might be in God. That's why it's so great. So that our faith and hope might be in God. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that sent his son to this world to redeem us. He's the one that paid the price. And oh, how wonderful and how great is this salvation. It's great because it had a law to satisfy. You know, God's holy word, God's the law of sin and death. You remember that? The soul that sinneth shall what? It shall die. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? That is the absolute truth of God's word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's why Jesus had to die. Because the only way that law could be satisfied was for one to come and to meet the terms of it and to die for our sins. Bless your hearts. Because he completely, absolutely satisfied the will of the Father, God raised him from the dead. Some places it says it's by his own power. Other places it says God raised him from the dead. Well, the two are one. So either way you put it, it's the same thing. God raised him up by his own power because God has power over death. And he demonstrated that in the resurrection of Jesus, didn't he? A great price, a great law had to be satisfied in this great salvation. He also had to vindicate the words of the prophets, this salvation. We find that when Jesus came to this world, there had been hundreds and even thousands of years that God had been giving his word through the prophets. And remember, when we were going through 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about how that the prophets were the first witnesses to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. The prophets had already spoken. We know that God had promised that he would send his son. He would send his son to be born of a virgin, that the government would be upon his shoulder. The sign of Jonah was that of the resurrection of Jesus. All those things that the prophets had spoken, bless your hearts, those things had to be shown to be the truth and to be fulfilled. And if you remember in Luke chapter 24, I better turn to it and get the entirety of it. But Luke 24, verse 44. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And he's speaking with his apostles just before he would ascend back into heaven. And he says, let's see, Luke 24, verse 44. Listen to what Jesus said. And remember now, this great salvation was to vindicate that God's word that he had been given through the prophets was the truth then. It's the truth now because it's being fulfilled. All right? Luke 24, verse 44. He says to his disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Oh, bless your hearts. This great salvation, it did so many things for us. You know, when Jesus was born, the angel said, or before he was born, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save." He shall save his people from their sins. And this great salvation accomplished so much. We spoke a lot about that yesterday, didn't we? It accomplished so much. How great it is, and how greatly we need to be mindful of it and remembering all that it accomplished for us. This won't be a complete list today, but there's a couple more things. It's so great a salvation because it has to match with the great inheritance that he's provided for us. Aren't you glad that he's not just going to do like he did in the flood and wipe out the things of this world and set it up and let it start all over again? You know, that was okay for a while, wasn't it? That God told Noah to build that ark, and Noah had to endure all the criticism and all that because a flood was coming, and well, it had never rained. Who knew what a flood was? But Noah and his family were saved in that ark. That was God's instruction to them. Noah feared and he obeyed and he built an ark to the saving of his household. All right? He didn't neglect what God told him to do. He did it. And it resulted in saving his household. All right? But what happened after that? They were still mortal. They were still sinners. And so, when people began to multiply, eventually they still had the same problem as before, didn't they? It's because of what we are by nature. No matter how emphatically, God shows us the error of our ways, we're still got that old nature about us we have to contend with every day. And so what we find is, ultimately, God has prepared an inheritance for us that is so much greater than anything we've ever known in this world. So much greater. I tell you, do you ever stop and just muse about what heaven must be like? I tell you, it'll strengthen your soul to do that. It'll put some wind in your sails. It'll help you to realize that this is not the best there is. You know, I don't care how many commercials tell you it doesn't get any better than this. When we even realize that, you know, we can hear that and we realize, there's a lot better than what you're talking about. But it's even better over yonder. That inheritance that God has prepared for us. I tell you, the great salvation had to be great to match up with the great inheritance that he's going to give us someday. But you know, he's not waiting for us to get over there for us to enjoy it, is he? We have the earnest of that inheritance right now. We have a foretaste of it. We have, if you will, a down payment that guarantees that he's going to give us the rest of the transaction. All as we think about that great inheritance that we have in him. Let's go to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 1. Peter tells us, beginning in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There you have that great salvation in the Holy Trinity. All right? Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we shall live also. Oh, we can rejoice in that every day. We don't have to wait until glory to do that. And he says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Aren't you glad he says that? I'm glad that this, what we have awaiting us in heaven, is incorruptible. Because all we've ever had here is corruptible. All we ever had here can rust or get corrupted or get stolen or defiled or just all kinds of things. But what he's given us in here and what we have awaiting us over yonder is incorruptible. And he says, undefiled. Nothing will ever enter that place that will defile. Isn't that wonderful? Didn't your soul grieve from time to time when you see the ungodliness and the injustices in this world? But nothing will ever defile over there in this inheritance that he's purchased for us by this great salvation. He says it's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. Have you ever appreciated having a reservation when you were going somewhere? You know, I used to have to travel all over the country and do training, and I got to Dallas, Texas one time, and it was midnight. And I had been traveling all week. I was dead tired, and my credit card got declined. And I didn't have a reservation. That was disappointing, to say the least. We don't have to worry about that with what God has done for us. He's not depending upon us. He's not depending upon us to finish the deal or to take care of the last-minute details. This great salvation is what he purposed for the foundation of the world, that Jesus came and he fulfilled all to a jot and a tittle. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is it being kept for us, we're being kept for it. Can we thank God for that? Oh, I hope you can. In all of this, this great salvation is so that we would be able to give him the praise that he deserves. He's going to have to make us fit for that place, isn't he? Because we've learned in recent weeks that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not learned by flesh and blood. It's not given to us by flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot appreciate this salvation. We have to be born again, born from above. We have to be a new creature in Christ. We have to have spiritual faculties in order to enjoy it. But even here and now, even though we can enjoy this great salvation that he's wrought for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even so, we have this old flesh nature that keeps dragging us down, that keeps warring against the Spirit. And sometimes it wins, doesn't it? More times than we want to think about it wins. And sometimes it causes us to get comfortable, and sometimes it causes us to begin to neglect this great salvation. And we don't praise him like we should. We don't praise him with our words. We don't praise him with our deeds. We don't praise him with our footsteps. We don't praise him with our heart when we begin neglecting this great salvation. Oh, but someday he's going to change us. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to close out here. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, these bodies like they are, there's no way we can enjoy heaven's pure world. As a matter of fact, with these bodies like they are, we would not be admitted into heaven's pure world. Because we're not pure. I don't think I crushed anybody's ego. We ought to know that. We're sinners in the sight of God. But we're happy recipients of the grace of God. That Jesus has put away our sin. All right? So he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Why? Because he's going to fit us for that inheritance that he has up there. This great salvation that Jesus has wrought for us is not just so that we'll be born of the Spirit, but someday when he comes again, he's going to change these vile bodies. If we are alive and remain, we're going to be changed. If we have passed the scene of this life, he's going to raise us with a body that's changed. Remember what Job said? If a man die, shall he live again? He said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my what? My change come. Job, whether he really understood a lot about it or not, had a hope of the resurrection. There's a change that takes place when we're born of the Spirit, but there's a greater change that'll take place when he changes us and fits us for our home in heaven. Job said, all the days of my appointed life will I wait till my change come. When he changes us and fashions us like unto the glorious body of Jesus and takes us home to be with him forever. And what will we do there? We will be able to praise him as he should be praised. You know, right now, even the heavens declare his glory, don't they? Right now, the angels are proclaiming his glory. But you know what? The angels cannot sing the glad redemption song like the family of God will be able to sing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto our God. Angels can't, they might know the words and they might sing along, but they can't sing it like the redeemed of God can. Oh, bless your hearts. Someday, because of this great salvation, we're going to be able to praise him just like we should. And as much as we should. And for as long as we should. Wouldn't it be better if we got in a little more practice right now? Wouldn't it be better if we could be stirred in our hearts to give greater devotion to Him now and not neglect this great salvation? May God bless you, is our prayer.